our second part of our message that we're looking at, and that is Romans chapter 15. We started that last week together, verses 1 through 6. We're looking at what this world cannot say. There's a lot that the world cannot say to you. The world is saying a lot, but in some ways it's not saying anything at all, right? Well, that's because it lacks wisdom. It lacks the knowledge of God, and it lacks the Spirit of God. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul begins, of course, as I mentioned last week, his wonderful, wonderful conclusion that happens to pop up in this portion of Scripture. Romans 15, I'll read verse 1, if you'll pick it up in verse 2. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Let each of us so please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification.
Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.
Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus.
That you may be one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us. We know that Jesus promised this, that wherever the Word of God would be proclaimed, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And so, Father, we come to you this day. We pray that you'd unlock your Bible to our soul, to our heart, that we might walk with you until we see you in glory. Please. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. What this world cannot say. There's no doubt about it, by the way, that as we look around at the world, there's, as I mentioned last week, a great divide taking place. When I was a kid, I remember we have a picture of this growing up, but we were on vacation, and I don't remember the exact location. You might know where this is at. But there's a spot where we took pictures, and we were standing on what is known as the Continental Divide. Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah.
And it's quite cool because it's kind of like the backbone of the North American continent here in the United States, and that is all of the water at that location from that spot either flows westward to the Pacific or eastward to the Mississippi River. And the water just, it goes like this. And there's a divide. And it's remarkable because that divide is highly important to the very welfare and the very condition of our country when it comes to growing things and watering crops and weather conditions and all of that. That is a divide that is necessary. And this may come as a shock to you, but there's a divide going on in our nation and in what is called the church, and that too is necessary. This must be happening. Our nation politically is radically divided, perhaps unlike no other time. Anything that comes close might be the Civil War era, where the nation was so divided that eventually it had to go to war. Our nation might be that divided where those days are coming where there might be another Civil War again. I hope not, but we're certainly so polarized. But when you look at the church, we have to be careful what we consider as the church because we have a tendency of painting with a broad brush. For example, if somebody owns a Bible, you might automatically think they're in the church. If somebody goes to a building that is called a church, that is automatically a church. That is not the case, folks. That is not how God determines what or who his church is. And this is a very important fact. The bottom line is this, as Paul is speaking, the challenge comes to you and I regarding the divide that we're in right now. We are in, you are living right now at a time where God is dividing what is, watch my fingers, the church from what is his church. That divide is happening right now. Don't cry about it. Don't weep. Don't get all wiggy about it. Well, my friend, he's been a Christian. We were buddies, and now he believes in this thing or the other thing. Don't cry about it. You can pray for him, but just know this. In fact, Jesus said right near the end of time, he will begin to shake, and everything that can remain will remain, but that which cannot remain will not. It will fall. And right now, we are in a time when I believe God is shaking the church to see what fruit hangs in there. Are you with me? Do you understand in that? What stays on the tree versus what falls to the ground? And we're living in that time right now. So as we look at this, it is important that he goes in these, Paul does, in these six verses, he goes from the general study of what we've been looking at, where we ought not to love ourselves to the point that we are abusing our brothers and sisters for what they stand for or what they believe at this moment, because we're all growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And we need to be patient with our brothers and sisters. But here's the thing, the grand assumption. We need to make sure that each of us individually are truly Christians. And then regarding one another, we need to love on one another because we are in the body of Christ. But at the same time, it's you and I living out this Christian dynamic that determines whether we're truly believers or not. You can say you're a Christian all day long, but are you really a follower of Jesus? And so right now, we're watching all around this nation tens of thousands of people coming to Christ, and that's good, but listen, we have to wait and see if it's a real revival, because we're seeing non-believers come to Christ. That's awesome. That's an awakening. But what about the church? Well, we shall see, right? Because we're going to see how she lands. Will she land on her feet? Will she land in holiness? Will she land in that beautiful attractiveness of being something that is other than the world? So church, we saw this last time in starting it, and this is a very brief recap. It was in verses 1-3, and we saw that what this world cannot say is that when this world speaks ill of you, we learned this. We learned three key things, or at least we got onto the three things. Number one, we saw this in verse 1, that it actually displays your values. If the world speaks ill of you now that you're a Christian, listen, it now displays your values. When the world attacks you, what are they saying about you? Their criticism of you being a Christian, because, listen, they don't like the way Jesus spoke, and they don't like the things that Jesus did. And when you speak and do the things Jesus did, Jesus said, when they come after you, don't be offended because you're just walking in my footsteps. They hated me first. So church family, can you take a deep breath and can you relax over this issue? Let the world hate you. It is a compliment if the world speaks ill of your walk with God because they hated God first. Very important you understand that. It displays your new values that are anchored in God. You've got a new reason, a new purpose, and a new vision for your life. And now it's all about God and not ourselves, not our self-pleasures or seeking our own comforts. We saw also in verse 2 that it reveals our loyalty. When you and I decide, that's it, I am going to be a real follower of Christ. Now, I'm really excited about those who are making a decision for Jesus Christ. My goodness, the last couple of Sundays, last few Wednesdays, last Wednesday night, we had 53 people last Wednesday night come to Christ. We've been watching 50 to 100 people a week come to Christ over the course of this almost, 3 weeks now. God is moving. And this is exciting. But for all of you who have just made decisions, welcome to the family of God. But know this, put on your helmet, buckle it up, because what you walked into was the family of God, and it is for real, it is alive, and it flies up against the ways of this world. And you want an exciting life, you don't, listen, save money on a bungee cord, you don't need it. Become a follower of Jesus, that'd be thrilling. It'd be amazing. I was watching the other day, my grandkids are down from Northern California, so we've been hanging out with them, and we were watching, you know the guys in those wingsuits flying around, going through, I mean, it's crazy, they're just with, I mean, they're in a winged suit, and they're like 5 inches from skimming a mountaintop, for real. And they're going like 180 miles an hour, and the guy's got a GoPro in his helmet. I don't know why he has a helmet on. I mean, come on, what is he wearing a helmet for? If you're going 150 miles an hour, and you're 6 inches from a mountaintop, a helmet's not going to do any good. But it's a great video. And this guy, he has no idea that he's nanoseconds from eternity. And then the guy gets done and they're talking to him, and what's the deal? Oh, I just have a need for adrenaline. Yeah. Why don't you become a Christian? Become a follower of Jesus. You want an adrenaline? Listen, follow Christ for realsies. You'll see some exciting things happen. And that brings us to what we started upon last week, and we didn't finish this off. We begin now here, and that is, it confirms our faith. It confirms our faith when the world has nothing more to say to us any longer, because we've already tried all that stuff, and now God's word is the only answer. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell upon me." I need all of you to circle that in your Bible. You ought to highlight that, because this is a glorious declaration. It's extremely deep. And it is this. According to Paul, who's writing the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 3, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And this speaks to us today, 21 centuries later. When he says Christ did not please himself, but as it is written. And now he quotes the 69th Psalm. Write it down in your notes, Psalm 69. And verse 9 says this. Because the zeal of your house has eaten me up. This is speaking of the Messiah. So the Messiah is speaking to the Father. Because the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. Technically, the letter or the M in me should be capitalized, as it is in my Bible. Me is Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus is saying, it's referring to the Messiah, that the Lord's house, they have abused it, and they've abused me. That's what the Messiah is saying. And this is very, very powerful. Psalm 69, verse 9. If you want to write that, write down in the margins next to verse 3. It's valuable if you do that. But listen, how do we know? And this is a diagnostic question. It's very good for all of us. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be sarcastic deliberately. And you're going to forgive me in advance. We're just playing around right now. If Psalm 69 says that, and Paul the Apostle, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, quotes it, then how do we know in the 21st century if Jesus is truly the Messiah and if our Bible is really real? Should we even invest in our Bible? Yes. How do we know for sure? Listen, this is critical. You have no idea if the New Testament's true unless you've read and studied the Old Testament. Here's one of those dividing points in what is called Christianity. We are now in the days where God has waited and waited and waited, and he's given us time to study the full counsel of God. What does that mean? To read Genesis to Revelation. We're all supposed to know it. So that when an Old Testament verse is quoted like it is right here, right now, it should jump off the page of your Bible. Look at your Bible. It doesn't say in verse 3, "And so I, Paul, quote Psalm 69 in saying, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me." You know what? Are you guys with me? Yes. You know what he's assuming? He's assuming the reader already knows that. Today, you can stop by any church in America and ask or find out if they ever studied the Old Testament or do they reference the Old Testament. And if that church is ignorant to the Old Testament, they don't have any assurance that the New Testament is real. You've made an assumption that you can't support. The reason why we believe in the New Testament is because the Old Testament said, oh, by the way, look for this when the Messiah comes, and you'll be able to put one and one together, and you'll be able to come up with two. And this is critical because we have eyewitness accounts. So if the Old Testament said it and the New Testament recorded it, now we've got a case that we can enter into the hearing, the courtroom. John chapter 2, verse 13. Watch this. John chapter 2, verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. You guys, the disciples at this time were most of them mere Galilean fishermen. But they were Jews who had been brought up in the Old Testament scriptures. And when they saw Jesus do that, they all concluded, oh my gosh, this is exactly what we were brought up on in synagogue every week. We recognize that. We recognize Christ through the scriptures. Think of that. This is very powerful. Listen to this, there's more. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful over my house of prayer. Excuse me. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is a huge statement, by the way. It's not only God's house of prayer. It's more than the temple in Jerusalem. God is saying, yeah, sure, go to the temple and pray. Just know this. It's a place of prayer for how many nations?
All.
Wow. Think of it. Does that mean Gentile nations? Yeah. Gentile nations and Israel. Wow. There's more. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. The Bible says, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves? In your eyes, behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. And all this was going through their minds. But church, do you see the validity of your New Testament statement here? Now, some of you, this might be too deep for some of you. And I want you to say, nope, I'm going to resolve to going deep. Why does Romans 15:3 matter? Because it references so many Old Testament passages. That what you believe, you know that you believe it. Why? Because the disciples believed it. Because God said it. Isaiah knew about it. Jeremiah knew about it. Isn't that fun? If we study the Bible, imagine if Jeremiah walked right out now from behind here. I should have done that. We should have had somebody dressed up like Jeremiah come walking up here. Why? Because if Jeremiah showed up right now, or Isaiah, and we're reading this out of Romans, they would say, hey, we said that. That guy Paul, he's just repeating me. Well, they were all repeating the Lord. Matthew 21, verse 3. This is why we love our Bibles. Matthew 21, 3. And if anyone says anything to you, Jesus is saying, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. What is this? He is announcing the fact that the revelation of his Palm Sunday announcement was set up by the fact that God was at work putting these things together. Mark 11, verse 17. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of thieves? Jesus said that, quoting, you now know exactly the Old Testament. Wow. So Christ is announcing, and this is something that you have to, if you say Jesus is not Messiah, that Jesus is not the anointed one, you've got some splaining to do, Lucy. Because Jesus himself applies the Old Testament passage to himself. You got to get through that one. And then Paul the Apostle, the great student of the Word of God, and the disciples and the apostles also apply Jesus to that. Folks, it's time to change your mind about who Jesus is. Last week, somebody I heard say, I'm a Christian. And then they went on to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And I said, you can't be a Christian. It's impossible. You can't say you're a Christian and say that Jesus was a great teacher. Well, he certainly was a great teacher, but is that all? No. The Bible tells us that he was God manifested in the flesh. And then we come to our second point, is in verse 4. And I'll be honest with you, this is where we're going to be the rest of the time today. And it's worthy. It's awesome. It's a great verse to commit to memory. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, Old Testament, that we, through the patient and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In your margins, write down O-T, right? O period, T period. Because when Paul is writing this, he didn't pull out his New Testament. Paul only had an Old Testament. Imagine if you went to church in those days, you studied the Old Testament. You ever think about that? You say, wait a minute, I thought that didn't they have like logos or Bible programs on their cell phones back then? No? They didn't even have a New Testament yet. These guys were eyewitnesses to the events. And they wrote them down, and these things would be the very foundation of what we call the New Testament. Well, what this world cannot say to you and I, number two, is this, is when heaven speaks up for you. I want this to wash over you like beautiful fresh water. Heaven, those of you who are followers, believers, you're born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that heaven speaks up and speaks well of you for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. Did you know that? Sometimes we don't often think so. But here the Bible tells us very carefully, verse 4, for whatever things were written before, that's a huge statement, were written for our learning, in other words, study the Old Testament, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, what Scriptures? Old Testament, might have hope. This is tremendous. I want to give you this quote just because I want to work it in. It's a great quote. Samuel Adams. Sam Adams said, we shall never be abandoned by heaven if we act worthy of its aid. Isn't that a great quote? Did you know that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews tells us that there's a great cloud of witnesses enthroned in heaven above in glory, and they're, so to speak, cheering us on. That great cloud of witnesses are those saints who have gone before us. Hey, most recently, most famous saint that has gone before us is Charlie Kirk. Listen, he's been delivered. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 and 2 tells us that when a man dies from off the earth believing in God, people don't consider it. That when a man is removed from this world, no one takes it to heart that the Lord has delivered them from this evil world. Wow. Well, we're still here. I think the reason why I'm still here anyway is because I'm not ready, I guess. That's what I feel like is, Lord, I'd like to go home now. I'd like to go home. And sometimes I hear him whisper, or maybe it's just me saying, yeah, you got some growing to do, Jack. I hope that's just me. I hope he's just saying, I want to use you some more. That's what I'm hoping. But we all need to grow up some more. I know Lisa's very faithful to say, you need to grow up some more, Jack. And I say amen to that, you know. Of course, that's right. Absolutely. But listen, heaven, for heaven to speak up for us, and for heaven to be on our side is an actual fact because of Christ. And the first thing is that it proves where you and I belong. I love this. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, the believers, they studied and studied again the Old Testament. Now you say Jesus, I mean, he is the Word. I mean, he didn't study the Word to learn about himself. He was the walking Word. But he went through all, listen, he was born like you and I were born. He went to synagogue. He was circumcised. He was brought up in all of the ways of the Jews. Why? Because he was a Jew. He is a Jew. When Christ comes back, will he be a Gentile? He'll be a Jew. Where's he coming back? Canada? No. Jerusalem. Where's that? Israel. He's coming back. And so the thing is this, the disciples, the apostles, and all believers, what they've studied and studied again to confirm all these things, whatever was written beforehand, was written for our learning. And we're going to learn a little bit right now about this. For you and I today to have a greater appreciation for the full counsel of God. Look at John chapter 5. This is awesome. John chapter 5. Are you guys still with me?
Yeah.
John chapter 5, verse 37 says, and the Father himself, Jesus is speaking, who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. This is Jesus speaking of himself. You search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Notice the connection here. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the professional religionists, and he's saying to them, God sent me to you as he foretold in the scriptures. You search those Old Testament scriptures and you study them day and night, but you are refusing to recognize what they say. If you recognized what they said, you would know that the Father sent me to you, but you're not willing. That's about as crystal clear apologetic as you can get. Jesus is saying, hey, you know what you guys have been studying all your life? Yeah. And you guys know about the anointed one, right? Yeah, that's the Messiah. That's right. You know all the miracles I've been doing? Opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, unloosening or untying people's tongues so they can speak, cleansing people of leprosy. Yeah, yeah, we saw that. They all said they saw it. All the guys that said, we don't believe you. Jesus says, why do you not believe me? Because of the miracles? He drew it right out of them. They said, no, we see the miracles. We see that. We recognize that. Man, that's amazing. The miracles that were awesome were the same miracles that condemned these guys to damnation because they wouldn't believe. Listen, it's not that they wouldn't believe in the miracles. They believed in the miracles. They said, no, the miracles are great. But we will not come to you because you have declared yourself to be God. And that gets in our way. And Jesus is announcing to them, you're not willing to learn this. Out of his own mouth. This is one of my favorites. Luke chapter 24. This is awesome. If I were to ever do a movie, which I never would, I would love to have this done. Just because it's awesome, holy, it's pure, it's very comical. It's precious. This is Sunday evening after the resurrection morning. We would call it on Resurrection Day or Easter Day. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. This is the morning hours of it. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Obviously, they look like men, but they're wearing shining garments. I think they're angels. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is the two shining garment men here, angels, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now this is funny. The women went to the tomb in the morning to bring the embalming fluids, remember, because they didn't get a chance. We know from another gospel where it says that at the resurrection, Christ had been risen from the dead. And then there's a great earthquake, and it says that the stone was rolled away. Interesting, if you do the chronology of it, Jesus rose from the dead, and then the stone was rolled away. It's like Jesus didn't rise from the dead and like, can somebody move the stone away so I can get out of here? He rose from the dead, and then at some point later, an angel rolls the stone back. The Bible says it was like an earthquake. An angel rolls the stone back, and then the angel sits on top of the stone. And listen, if you go to the garden tomb, it is a big, big opening, so it had to be a big, big stone. And he's sitting there. What was he doing? He's sitting there. An angel is sitting there. And he's like... And they come running up. And they see him. And there's numerous visitations by different groups of people on that morning, and there's various encounters with angels. Here, there's the two angels, but they say something awesome. This is a tomb where you put dead people. And the angels say, why are you here? Why are you here looking for somebody who's alive? Is it? Come on, church, that's some great divine sarcasm. Angels can put it on when they want to. They can lay it down. The women are all there. They got all the spices. Where is he? What do you mean, where is he? Why are you here? Why are you looking for the living where the dead hang out? He's alive. This is for dead people. He's gone. He's not here. He's risen from the dead. I just love this. Now watch what happens. So it says, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man, this is what Jesus said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Okay, so that plays out. Verse 13, fast forward, same chapter. Now behold, two of them, these are two disciples, now it's in the evening, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of how these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Okay, you got two guys walking along, and then here comes Jesus. Whoop! He just pulls alongside. Hey, and they're walking. You gotta put yourself in their sandals. This is epic. It's amazing. So Jesus draws near to them, he's with them, verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? This is Jesus asking them the question. Hey, what are you guys bummed out about? And then verse 18, the one whose name Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Like, what's wrong with you? I mean, you've got to be some kind of stranger. I mean, everybody knows what happened. This is beautiful. Yeah, I wonder if Jesus is like kind of like holding back a smile. It's precious. And so he says in verse 19, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, listen, they lost hope. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company, remember the earlier verse? Who arrived at the tomb earlier astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. That was James and John. Peter and John. But him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on further. But they constrained him. They begged him, come inside. The sun is setting. We've got to come inside. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he, that's Jesus, went in to stay with them. Now, it came to pass that as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. This is awesome. Okay, pause right there. This is not even his house. Notice he takes the bread. Do you love this? He didn't say, excuse me, but do you guys mind? I know it's not my house, but can I take the bread? He takes the bread. It's his house and it's his bread. If you're God, it's everything's yours. And so, where was I? He sat at a table. Verse 31, verse 30. Now it came to pass that as he sat at the table, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and watch, and gave it to them, right? Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now stop right there at that semicolon. Many scholars believe that their eyes were veiled from recognizing him because it wasn't like, ooh, I'm going to put a smoke screen on you. It's because we know from other scriptures that when Jesus rose again from the dead, he bore his scars. Remember what they had done to him. They had plucked out his beard. They had disfigured him terribly. In his resurrected body, in the second coming, the Bible tells us that Israel will question him as to the scars on his body. Isn't that wild? By the way, that certainly and surely speaks of resurrection, not reincarnation. Somebody has lovingly said the only man-made thing in heaven are scars upon the Lamb of God. But notice that their eyes were opened. Those same scholars believe that when Jesus stretched out to hand them the bread, that's when they saw the holes in his hands. And that's what would have caused them to recognize him. And then look, he vanished from their sight. Okay, that had to be awesome again. They probably look, the hands, and this, and they look at each other, and they look back and he's gone. Then they slapped each other in the face. I'm making this up. Sorry. They had to slap each other around to see if they were sleeping. That's not in the Bible. I just made that part up. Verse 32, and they said to one another, here it is, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? The Jesus you and I worship, those things written beforehand, scream, Jesus Christ. We, like Peter, we join in and say, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not following stories here. We're following the facts. Christ is risen from the dead. That's what the New Testament reports, because the Old Testament made the promise. That's how we know the Old Testament is true, because the New Testament records what was written in advance. That's how certain your faith can be. Folks, that's amazing. It's not an experiment. It is absolute certainty that what you believe in can carry you all the way through death's door and into the presence of Almighty God, safe and sound. And that to me is so wonderful indeed. And so, the scripture makes it clear. We'll write a few things down here before we get going, and that is this, that the Lamb's Book of Life comes into mind for me when I think about these things. The things written. The Lamb's Book of Life. I should have taken the time to show you a graphic. Maybe I can make one up before second service. But there are many books referred to in the Bible. Books, I'll just say books of God. There's books written down. For example, in Malachi chapter 3, did you know that every time you have a conversation that's about the Lord, it says that he writes it down in a book of remembrance? Did you know that? Read Malachi chapter 3. Every time you talk about God, it says it's written down. Why? Because someday it's going to matter. Wow. Well, the Bible says there's the book of life. The book of life. The Bible says regarding the book of life, you want to make sure that in this life that you don't get your name blotted out of the book of life. So listen up, everybody. This is very critical what I'm about to say, so I need to know if you're awake. So here's the deal. It doesn't matter right now if you're on the moon or if you are the most convinced atheist that God does not exist. I don't care who you are or where you're at. If you are a human being, the Bible makes it clear that God, in giving you life, has put your name down in what is known as the Book of Life. Understand this. This is very critical. For example, Osama bin Laden. His name is written in the book of life. Listen carefully. Adolf Hitler, his name is written in the book of life. Name some other crazy person. Okay, be nice. Wait, no, be nice. Okay, I'm sorry I said that. Every human being that has ever been is written in the book of life. You say, wait a minute, I don't like the way that sounds, Jack. Just hang on. In Revelation 13, verse 8, the Bible says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names, have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Don't panic and don't leave. You'll mess yourself up if you do. One more verse and then I'll explain. Revelation 21, verse 27, very important. But there shall be no means enter in anything that defiles or it's talking about heaven, or abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, wait a minute, which one is it? It's both. Watch. Every human being, this should terrify all of us in a good way. Want motivation? Here it comes. If you can hear my voice, your name has been written, your life has been written in the book of life. What does that mean? It's an inventory sheet. It's inventory. It's heaven's inventory. It's heaven's manifesto. Let me see right here. Okay. Susie Q. Susie Q, born in such and such a time, allowed these many years and weeks, whatever, doesn't matter. He knows all things. And her name's in the book of life. Watch. And let's see now if her name is written in the Lamb's book of life. So we'll go on over here. Lamb's book of life. Susie Q. No Susie Q. Oh my goodness. No Susie Q. So let me go back to the book of life. And Susie Q's name's blotted out of the book of life. Did you get that? Every human being, Adolf Hitler's name, currently at this moment, the day of judgment's not come yet, his name is written in the book of life. What does that mean? It means God gave him life. What did you do with your life? What are you doing with your life? So I'm no Adolf Hitler. You don't have to be. Whoever you are, is your name highlighted in the book of life because you believe in the Lamb of God, and your name is copy over to the other page, pasted, Lamb's book of life. Because watch, everyone's names who are not found in the Lamb's book of life will be blotted out of the book of life in the day of judgment. Have you ever, listen, do we all know how insurance works? Think about it. Insurance. Insurance is I'm planning ahead regarding a catastrophe so that it goes well. To give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only way that your name stays in the book of life. On the day of judgment, when God, all the human mankind will stand before God, and the Bible tells us that all those whose names were not found written in the book were cast into hell. Do you remember when Moses said, if you don't save these people, God, if you don't save them, blot my name out of your book of life. Moses said that. And of course, God wouldn't do that. That's not how it works. Moses, you can't save these people. Only I can save them. But I hope you understand that. We deal with it every day. Just think of two ledgers. And your name is on one of them for sure because you were given life and you're living in this world right now. But have you ever taken God up on his insurance policy that says, why don't you come to belief and faith in my son, the Lamb of God? So the moment you believe, have your name be copied and then brought over to the Lamb's book of life, that ledger, and then hit paste. And your name will be enshrined in both places forever. Because if you don't do the one, your name will be removed from everything. And that's called hell. Wow. See, where'd you get that idea from? Old Testament and New Testament, the full counsel of God. Make sure you know, make sure you study, make sure you know that. Ezekiel 34, verse 31, you are my flock, he's speaking to Israel, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. He knows his sheep. He knows those who believe in him. Does every Jew believe in him? No. Does every Gentile believe in him? No. Does every American believe in him? No. Does every Israeli believe in him? No. But some do, and some in America do. I hope I'm looking at the some right here, right? Think about that. Very important. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27, Jesus is speaking, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. But that, oh. And they follow me. Do you want to follow him? Tomorrow's Monday morning. Are you going to want to follow him?
Yes.
See, what if I know I should follow him, but I don't want to? That's okay. We can work with that. Tell God, I don't want to follow you, but I know I should. So I want you to change my feelings. Did you know that, friends? So I don't know. I don't think I'm a very good Christian. Maybe you're not. But I don't know. I don't know if all of us are getting really high grades either. Thank God for His grace, right? But here's the deal. What do you want? See, well, it's kind of, because it goes deep, man. Well, what do you want? Well, what do I want? I want what I want. That's what I want. But if you pull that layer back, what I really want is whatever God wants. Because my flesh, your flesh, and don't look at me like that. Your flesh and my flesh is always talking. My flesh is talking to me saying, you know what we want, don't you? This is what we want. And then you, being the born again you, the Spirit of God says, yeah, we don't do that anymore. And then you have to say, go sit down. Just get away from me. You're dead. You were crucified at the cross with Jesus, and you have no right. You're talking to me right now. You're trying to tempt me right now. You're trying to win this war in my mind, and you're not going to win. Because listen, greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. And you, flesh, I remind you, old man Jack, the old Jack has been crucified with Christ. You get in a back seat. You stay back there. Sit on your hands. Think about that. Down deep, when nobody's looking, and if you had a chance to vote, one vote, would it be for all the money and all the power in the world? Or would it be Jesus Christ for heaven, forever with Him? You say Jesus. Yes, praise the Lord. There's a lot of people that say, yeah, take the world. Because they don't believe Him. Jesus says, I know my sheep. And they'll follow me. And following Jesus is not always a beautiful thing. We're getting hate mail. Oh, it's an honor. No, it's one. You should, I'm going to say it again, and then you guys clap. Ready? We'll edit it, and we'll make you guys look great. Ready? 3, 2, 1. We're getting hate mail. We're getting hate mail because No, you're great. But we're getting that kind of mail because that church believes in the Bible. That's what. Oh my goodness. Wait, what? Yes. You guys believe in the Bible. Okay? Woo! We're getting hate mail because we encourage you to know what's going on in the world around you, in politics or school boards or life. So, and how does that apply to the Bible? What should you do? How should you be a witness everywhere you go? And so most recently, the you know what that we're getting. We can't believe that church is holding something called Pray, Vote, Stand. Oh my goodness. That's horrible. That's horrible. And when you read the criticisms, it's very comical because I was just laughing. And then I had to send it to everybody I know. I said, look, you got to look at this. This is awesome. Everything the person was upset with us about, that's what they do for their team. That's what they do for their atheism. They speak up for their atheism, and then we speak up for Jesus, and they say, you can't do that. And it's actually funny. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Jesus says, I know those who are mine. And then we see this final part, and we'll end with this. It doesn't mean you leave yet. You guys are trying to get out early, I know, all the time. I used to call that ditching class where I came from, but in verse 4 it says to us that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And to this, I'd like you to write down, it shows who you belong to. You so belong to Him. The patience and the comfort of the Scriptures. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke 10, verse 1 tells us this. After these things, the Lord appeared or appointed 70 others. So he first sent out the 12 that you know. And then after the 12 came back, the 12 disciples from doing ministry, then he sent out 70. That was the second wave. So 70 followers of Jesus he sent out, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So this was like the advance team, right? So let's say that two of you would be deployed to this particular neighborhood area of Chino Hills or maybe Diamond Bar, Yorba Belinda. Okay, and you're going ahead, and you would be saying things like this. Hey, we have met the Messiah, and he's going to be here in a day or two, or he's coming soon. And we want all of you to come and listen to him for yourself. Verse 2, and then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Down to verse 17. Then the 70, because they had a very successful ministry doing what he had told them to go do. Then now they return. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. That's awesome. By the way, that is still true. You need to know that. I think there's things that are happening in America that the world that doesn't know what to say. When you have police officers tell you, it took 11 of us guys, and all of us weighed over 200 pounds, to hold down this man who's 135 pounds. The world says something like this, well, what kind of drugs was the guy on? They don't know how to handle it. I was talking to some guys where this guy that they were trying to subdue bit one of the officers, and I mean, it was not even human to go bite off a chunk of skin down like that and take it out. How does this happen? And so the world that doesn't know what to say says things like this, mental illness, just mental illness. But people who work in that world will tell you there's things that we label mental illness we can't explain. How do you explain somebody's eyeballs turning absolutely stone black and you're not the only one seeing it? It's like, did you see that right now? How do you explain 11 guys each weighing over 200 pounds and they cannot hold down a 135-pound guy and he's not on drugs? I think we're seeing demonic activity, but nobody's got the guts to say anything about it. I think it's happening, folks. And I'm not happy about it, but it is an indicator of the last days. There's things that are going on you cannot explain. And yet Jesus, the Bible, the apostles told us in the last days, deception will come, evil spirits and doctrines of demons will manifest themselves. We're seeing this crazy rush toward Satanism and witchcraft. Verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, Jesus said. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Watch this. And that's amazing. Verse 20, though, is the punchline. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is that awesome? Church family, this is what we should focus on the most. Not what's over there behind that door. We should rejoice in this. We should be bold in this. Hey, my name is written down in heaven. Jesus said so. He wrote it there. He's reserved a place for me. He died for me on the cross. He rose again from the grave. He put his spirit in my life. And that is the assurance. That is the greatest power of all things. No wonder why Jesus says, you've got all power to go deal with the demonic realm. And that's going to be amazing, and you're going to be very thrilled about all that. But you don't, listen, you want to get thrilled? Here's what you should get thrilled about. You should be thrilled that you have a reserved seat in heaven. And then, verse 21, this is so precious. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. His heart was like, yay! These guys got it. It's going. It's happening. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 tells us, therefore, brethren, Be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. In other words, those of you most recently who've made a commitment to Christ, hang in there. Go for it. Read your Bible. Meet other people. Strengthen the things that you know God is doing in your life. Watch what happens. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say amen to that. Amen. Wow, a big door to go through. We're almost done. In fact, you can stand. That's how done we are. Stand. And final verse, Romans chapter 8. Verses, passage. This is so great. May this fall upon you. I'm going to read this, and I pray that this is your blessing. For whom he foreknew, that is, he knew you before time was ever created, because he's God. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why many of you have been waking up to consider Jesus' thoughts. That he might be the firstborn or the preeminent one among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Notice it's all in the past tense, by the way. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is a lot of people can be against us, but it won't matter. Let it happen. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us? That means, that word intercession means Jesus is talking to the Father about you right now. Love it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, Old Testament, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! And all God's people said, amen. Amen.